You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained. Overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. We will be continuing on with The Kingdom of God, Volume 2. We'll be in Chapter 22 today, and we're going to be talking about the Last Supper Prophecy. This particular program, or the reading for this is only 6 minutes and 18 seconds, so I don't think it'll take more than 45 minutes to get through this, so pretty short today. Once again, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827, and we do have a chat room available for people to ask questions and comments during the reading, and I will try to keep an eye on that. You can find that at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. That's blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, and you should be able to see that chat room pretty easily there. So, all right, well, I'll unmute my wife, and we'll start the reading. Kim, go ahead and mute your phone. Oh, it's muted. Okay. All right, so for those of you who are reading along at ogdenkraut.com, we'll be on pages 166 through 169, but you can also find the text. I posted it in all the groups and all the pages and on my main wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Jesus made an interesting prophecy at the time of the Passover. His sacrament was to be called the Last Supper, and his prophecy pertained not only to him, but to his kingdom, but also to his kingdom. Quote, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 25. Kim, can you you have the gospel app, the LDS gospel app. Can you look for the sacrament prophecy? I want to read that. It's not in the reading, but I'm going to read that after. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the one that Bruce R. McConkie falsely put a section heading saying that this prophecy tells us to use water instead of wine. Yeah. Just for those of you who are listening, if you know what I'm talking about, in the Doctrine and Covenants, we're told to use wine or strong drink of our own make for the sacrament. And the reason for that was because the wine that they were getting for sacrament was actually being tainted and poisoned, and it was making people sick, and people were, I think they were dying because of it. So it was basically a prophecy giving instruction for the time. So, but I find it interesting. Bruce R. McConkie is the one that wrote all of the current section headings in the Doctrine and Covenants for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He was an apostle back in the 70s and 80s. And actually, I don't know when he began. I know he was in the 70s and 80s because I had all of the conferences on audio cassette, and the earliest one that I had was like 72 or 74. I can't remember. It's been a while since I used to love listening to them. Just really good talks, way better than the talks that we have today in general conference. But anyway, but I can't believe that Bruce R. McConkie would sit there and say that, because what did he say? I'm skipping. Okay, what did he say? He said that this chapter or this section, we get a revelation from Jesus Christ that we can use water for sacrament. If you read the actual revelation, it doesn't ever say or imply that. It says to use wine or strong drink. Okay, so the other thing too, this whole thing about grape juice is asinine. They didn't know how to pasteurize grape juice until recent times. And grape juice would begin to ferment as soon as it was crushed. And in fact, a grape is a marvelous little thing. If you take a look at a grape, you'll notice, especially with the darker grapes, but all grapes really, you'll notice that there is a fine powder type substance on the skin of each grape. That is yeast. When you crush a grape, you mix the yeast with the grape juice, which causes fermentation. Within a week, I think it's a week, Kim, do you know how long?
like my son, we took a, at one of these like campouts with a bunch of people that we go to every year. I can't hear you. Anyway.
Now can you hear me? So I took pictures of it, of the directions of how to do it, because we have friends who teach that, and I am going to. We have all the everything except for the breather. I need to have a breather cork on the top, and then I will be making it in
Kim.
The gallons. Yeah.
Kim.
Yeah.
That's not what I'm talking about.
Oh. It takes a week.
Yeah, it takes a week to ferment, and then you have wine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but what people don't understand is when they talk about new wine, in Hebrew terms, everything that was under a year old was called new wine. Everything. Grape juice is not new wine. Grape juice is grape juice, and they figured out how to pasteurize grape juice recently, within the last 100 or 200 years. But as soon as you crush a grape in the wine press, it mixes with the yeast on the outside of the grape, and it begins to ferment, and it becomes wine within a week. So if grapes are harvested in the fall, they will either turn to raisins or be turned to wine. And the Passover in the spring wouldn't have enough time for grapes to grow on the vine to make just simple grape juice, which can only be enjoyed right after it's crushed, because within a week it will ferment. And in fact, if you drink it, if you have wine that's in a bottle and you're letting it ferment, there's a time when it will make you sick if you drink it. So you've got like a day or two at the most to drink wine or to drink this grape juice before it begins the process where it'll make you sick if you drink it. Within 7 days, all of the yeast has eaten up all the sugars, and it becomes drinkable again. But it has alcohol in it. All of the rot that was in it is all eaten up by the yeast. Now, it's really interesting, and I'm going off on tangents, I know, but guess what? Like, this is a 3-page chapter, so tangents are okay for today. If you crush the grape, okay, so there's a symbol here that people don't understand, especially if they want to try to replace the truth of new wine with the false idiot ideas of grape juice. If you take a grape, it's kind of like us when we come into the world. It's pure and it's sweet and it's good. Even though it screams at you and cries at you and wants mommy milk and it gets ornery. But we love our babies, right? I mean, they are one of the greatest blessings, and at least I think they are. Anyway, so, but over time, the child grows and begins to learn how to sin. And it's just part of life. By the time you're 8, you're held accountable for your sins. And it's a corrupting thing in everybody's life. And this is like grape juice. Like when you crush the grape, it's sweet for a little bit, but it begins to ferment and it begins to rot. And what Jesus Christ did was his atonement makes us clean and pure again. And this grape, it goes through this process. Yeah, it goes through this rotting time, but as the yeasts eat the sugars, it becomes alcohol and it becomes pure again. and we become pure again through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So if there's nothing else that you get from this today, and I hope there is, but this whole idea that Jesus Christ gave us grape juice for sacrament, it's just a lie, and it's bred from ignorance. So, and you know what? These churches that want to use wine or water for sacrament, it's probably a financial thing, because Jesus Christ told us to create, to make it new among us. And like back in the day, if you couldn't get grapes, because I don't know, there's vineyards down south, but you go up into Nova Scotia and up into Moscow, Russia, and up into Glasgow, Scotland, and in different places that are out in the desert, you might not have grapes, but you probably do have something to make strong drink with, because people all over the world figure out how to make alcoholic drinks. In that section 29 of the Doctrine and Covenants, right? Section 29? Oh, section 27. You are muted. So I'll save that till the end of the reading, because I want to go over that. They changed it? Yeah, no, it's interesting. My wife's telling me they changed it.
Okay.
They like to change things. If we start talking about it, they listen to this radio program. If we start talking about something where we can bring up a criticism, they will fix it and change it. But anyway, go ahead, Kim.
If you have your Book of Mormon out here with you, we could read the difference right in the section header.
Oh, it was in my office. And
mine is in the van because I took it to church with me, so it's out in the van in my black scripture case. But anyway, so it says here, and this is all normal. It says, revelation given to Joseph Smith, the prophet, at Harmony, Pennsylvania, August 1830, in preparation for religious service. Yeah, that's all normal, all of that stuff. In preparation for a religious service at which the sacrament of bread and wine was to be administered, Joseph set out to procure wine. He was met by heavenly messenger and received this revelation, a portion of which was written at the time, and the remainder in the September following. And then it says, water is now used instead of wine in the sacrament services of the church. It doesn't say why or anything. Before they said this is where it gives permission or something like that, but this just says water is now used. They don't say
so
why.
You're saying that the section heading has been changed by the church.
That was changed. Okay, but now we're going to go down. But it says, you know, before they were like, this is where it says that. Now they don't even give a reason. They're just like, water's used instead of wine. Like, they just say, now water's used.
Yeah, which is a lie, because it doesn't say that anywhere in the Revelation. But the section heading isn't part of the actual revelation, so like,
right,
it's still a lie. But can we save this?
Yeah, it just says a number 3. So I was going to tell you quickly, because I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it says on verse 3, wherefore a commandment I give unto you, that you shall not purchase wine, neither strong drink of your enemies. That's what he says. You just can't purchase it from your enemies. That's the revelation, right?
Yeah,
and then
you make it new among you.
You just make it new among you, right. So if you keep on reading and going on, it just says exactly what you're saying. It doesn't give permission to use water or anything. It says you still use the wine or strong drink, but you just make it new among you.
Yeah, and people that make excuses as to why they don't listen to the Doctrine and Covenants, your excuses aren't going to work. Like, why didn't you do what God told you to do? You know, we don't have a thus saith the Lord revelation. Kim, will you please mute yourself, because I can hear me talking.
Sure. Sure. Do you want me to just finish this really quick now that I have it? Because you asked me to look it up. So it said, wherefore you shall partake of none except it is made new among you. Yea, in this my Father's kingdom, which shall be built upon the earth. So making it new among you is not making water, because we don't do that. We don't know how to make water. But making this wine or drink is what he wants us to do. So behold, this is wisdom in me, wherefore marvel not, for the hour cometh that I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth. He's saying, you better have some wine when I come down, because I'm going to drink with you, and then, or
yep.
strong drink, right? And with Moroni, whom
this.
I have sent unto you.
I want to read this after the reading.
Oh, okay.
Which
okay,
I have
so
said
let me mute
a
me
couple
again.
Of times. So just save it for a minute. Thank you for finding it. But yeah, like the actual revelation doesn't say anything about using water. And this whole idea that grape juice is new wine is a fallacy. It's a lie. New wine is anything under a year old. That's what, and anything over a week old is alcoholic. And if you crush grapes, you've got a day or two to drink it before it starts to ferment, and then you can't drink it while it's fermenting because it will make you sick. So if Jesus Christ in the spring was drinking wine from grapes that were harvested in the fall, there's no way in the world it would be grape juice. Because it's over a week old. So all of you that freak out because Jesus drank some alcohol, there ain't nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. If you get drunk from it, if you start to feel the effects of it, you put it down. But if a whole society is drinking wine all the time, you don't feel the effects of it unless you drink a lot, because guess what? The water's bad, so you're drinking this wine all the time and you build up a tolerance for it. If you want to get drunk, you actually have to put some gallons down in order to do that. And what Heavenly Father told me when I asked him about this, because if you go and you look at like alcohol in the Bible, it actually says alcohol is for the humble man and for like the sad people or whatever. And it says that to be a drunkard is a sin. Okay. So if you're a drunkard, that means you're getting drunk all the time. You're not able to function in polite society and you got some issues. And that's a sin, but to drink it, it's not a sin. So, all right, let's see here. If you happen to get drunk every once in a while, that doesn't mean you're a drunkard either. But like I said, Heavenly Father gave me some really good advice when I asked him about the subject. And he said, when you feel the effects of the alcohol, put it down and drink something else. So, all right, there are three significant elements described in the passage of the scripture. Number one, the mode of the Passover sacrament. Number two, the significance and type of Christ's fasting. And number three, the prophecy of a future event pertaining to the kingdom. This chapter will discuss these three items in greater detail. The mode of the Passover sacrament. Now, I've got some insight on this particular thing too. All right, so Jesus Christ was sacrificed right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The High Sabbath of Unleavened Bread in the year 28 AD was on a Wednesday. And I think it's the 15th day of Aviv, the month of Aviv. I can't remember. Anyway, but so you've got this this Passover, and he was killed when the lambs were being sacrificed to be cooked for the Passover meal later on that night. The day before was the Last Supper, which was not a Passover meal per se, but the tradition of the Jews, if you were a rabbi, you held a, what do they call it, were they a rehearsal dinner? So they would hold a Passover type meal the day before, the evening before the actual Passover, so that you could practice and get everything right and whatever. That's what they did. So that's what was going on, because Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis started their ministry at 30. He started his ministry at 30. He was called rabbi because he actually was a rabbi. Something else just to throw in there. Rabbis had to be married to at least one wife. Jesus wouldn't have been a rabbi except he was married. And he was. If you want to read a really good book about that, go to ogdenkraut.com and click on Read Ogden's Books and scroll down to Jesus Was Married. And it's really good. Lays out evidence for it. I can't recommend that book enough. But anyway, so he was married. Now, at the Last Supper, you'll notice that they didn't have any meat. That's because the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the day when Passover began, when the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. At sunset, that's when you sacrifice the lamb, and then you cook it, and you eat it. And there is a naked baby crawling around. Emmett, why didn't you put a diaper on him? That thing is... Oh, he took a bath? So he's probably freezing cold because he has no clothes on. Anyway, he's probably cold to come out of the bathtub. Oh, yeah, he didn't cry all the way down the stairs, Emmett. You want to argue with me during my radio program? I don't care. I don't need to argue with you. Okay. All right. Mr. 14-year-old wants to give me explanations about why the baby started crying. He's wet, and there's a fan on. So anyway, but all right, getting back into the reading. The sacrament of ancient times is different than that of modern times. The Last Supper was literally a supper. That was a rehearsal meal. We're on page 167. And the bread and wine constituted a meal. And it wasn't leavened bread. It was unleavened bread. It was flat bread. The only kind my wife can make. Because even if she puts stuff in it, it just doesn't work for her. She knows how to make bricks. That you can build houses with out of bread. Anyway, but it was unleavened bread. It wasn't like this fluffy bread. Okay, so the wine used on that occasion was new wine, and Ogden puts grape juice here, which it's a lie. He may not have understood. But in Hebrew terms, when you talk about new wine, you're talking about wine that is fermented, that is under a year old. That's new wine. Everything else is old wine. So so the new wine would have been harvested in the fall, and then they go through the winter. By that time, it's either grapes are going to be raisins or they're going to be wine. There is no other way around it. There is no grape juice in the spring when you harvest and crush grapes in the fall. That's not how it works. It's not possible until you learn how to pasteurize. Refrigeration. Yeah, that's a good one. I guess they had ice caves under every house that they put stuff in. It doesn't work. So the wine, like I said, it has yeast on all grapes. When it grows, it develops yeast on the outside of the grape skins, and when you crush it, it mixes the yeast with the juice inside, which begins the process of fermentation. So anyway, let's see, meaning that it was not old or fermented, but that's a lie. Oh, it drives me nuts, this ignorance. There's no way to not ferment grape juice after you crush it. until you learn the process of pasteurization, which was developed, I think, in the 1800s, but maybe it was in the... Well, if they, I don't know how they pasteurize it, but anyway, so so Ogden's saying it wasn't fermented. And all new wine is fermented because that's what happens, natural process. Anyway, and they all, these guys, they want to like, oh, Jesus wasn't an alcoholic. Just because you drink wine doesn't mean you're an alcoholic. I'm sorry, get over yourself. Please, in your false traditions and trying to read into your to the Bible your culture, because the culture of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, or Yeshua Ben Yosef, is completely different than our Gentile culture. And if you can't get over that, you're never going to know the real Jesus. All right, let's see here. A loaf of bread was passed around and each person tore off a large piece, but it wasn't leavened bread. It was unleavened bread. And by this time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you want to clear out all the leaven out of your home. So they wouldn't have had leavened bread. Now, eating leavened bread isn't a sin unless you're eating it. Unless you're eating it during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then it is a sin. So, and you can actually be cut off from the house of Israel for eating leavened bread during that time. Kim? I don't hear you. I can't hear you. She can't unmute herself. Okay, what? If you're not supposed to have unleavened... Oh yeah, because the yeast in fermented wine, once it eats up all of the sugars, it dies. So yeast is what is, it takes about a week for the yeast to eat all the sugars up. And hi, Arius. My baby is saying hi to me. Big smile on his face. Anyway, so, but, so you're not supposed to have leavened bread, okay, for the Passover meal. But you are supposed to have leavened bread for Shavuot, I think. Can't remember. Anyway, I don't want to get into the reason for all of that. But so Jesus Christ had enough bread to have a meal with his disciples of bread and wine to practice or rehearse the Passover meal, which is the meal that begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a high Sabbath. And that's that week, the week of unleavened bread is a week long. The first day is a Sabbath and the last day is a Sabbath. And then you will have a weekly Sabbath in the middle of that. So in the year that Christ died, 28 AD, it was on a Wednesday night. The weekly Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. So the first high Sabbath of that week, the Passover or the week of unleavened bread, was Wednesday night to Thursday night, according to our Gentile understanding of things. And then the weekly Sabbath was what it is, always has been, and always will be, Friday night to Saturday night. All right, let's see here. All right, the ancient sacrament of the Lord's Supper was much more than just a tiny emblem of bread and a short swallow of water. As we learn from the following two references, Elder Orson Hyde was a teacher and saluted the brethren with uplifted hands, and they also answered with uplifted hands. I think that's Melchizedek. Anyway, spoke of the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The brethren always went fasting, They went in the morning. They remained until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when each had a glass of wine and a piece of bread, after the ancient pattern. That is according to Zebedee Colchin's account of the School of the Prophets. And Ogden Kraut, actually, his son, has that book for anybody who is interested in it. But that's on pages 62 through 63. So, you know, and there's other things, too, that have changed. Like how the saints were supposed to restore the sacrament and how it was to be done, the instructions given. The whole church is supposed to kneel, okay? They're supposed to be given a cup of wine and bread. Drink from one cup. Like, there's a bunch of stuff that, like, there was a way that God told us to do it, and then there's the way that we decide, oh, that didn't matter. That's like a parent telling a kid to do something, and the kids are like, I'm not going to do it that way because it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does, because when mom and dad come downstairs and they come and find out what you've been doing, you're going to get in trouble because you didn't do it the way you were supposed to do it. And Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are upstairs, and when they come down, they're going to see how you've been doing it, and it's not going to be the way it should have been done. And there's going to be consequences to your actions and all of your stupid excuses about why you didn't do it the way you were told to do it ain't going to work. And anybody who has kids or anybody who has been a kid should know this. If you've forgotten, then I'm reminding you. When you were a kid, you thought you could do things your way, and your parents probably told you how to do it, and then you did what you wanted to do, and you got in trouble because you didn't do it how it was supposed to be done. Well, you're still kids. I don't care if you're 90 years old and you listen to this radio program. If you make excuses just because everybody else is doing it a certain way, and it is not the way that God has given us to do things, then you are going to get chewed out for not doing things the correct way. Why would God waste his breath? Maybe that's why he doesn't talk anymore, because he just wastes his breath talking to us disobedient children, and we don't actually do what he says. We just change things and do it our own way, and then we make excuses. Oh, that doesn't matter. Don't worry about that. Why are you pointing at me? Why are you pointing at me? Oh, yeah. Kim's like, laughing at me because, like, I have a problem being kosher because I love shrimp and lobster and crab, and that's not kosher. But I haven't been given specific revelation on the subject, and here I go with my own personal excuses. King Josiah, when they found the book of the law of the Lord before the Babylonian captivity, added many vain and foolish things into the original Torah. So all of these 613 laws that we have, like, they're not from God. Some of them are, but King Josiah and his Jesus probably didn't eat shrimp. No. Anyway, Kim's like, I wonder if Jesus ate shrimp. My wife has ADD. Anyway, so anyway, and this whole thing about Peter having the vision of the unclean and the clean, when he gives the interpretation of the vision, the vision wasn't about kosher and unkosher food. It was about don't call Gentiles unclean and to go among the Gentiles. That's all that vision was about. It wasn't trying to say that unkosher food was now okay to eat. So, but I still have a problem with kosher, and I haven't gotten a revelation on it. And part of me doesn't even want to get a revelation on it because I have issues with food. I enjoy it, and I love my bacon, even though I know that that is, Kim's always trying to give me turkey bacon and beef bacon. It's not the same. It is disgusting. It's not the same. So my wife is just teasing me because I haven't had, I joke about it a lot. Like I talk, today when I woke up, no, when I, before I went to bed, I was like, Olivia, make me some lobster and shrimp and bring it up. And
she's
like,
we don't have it.
And I was like, go get it. I don't care.
He is ridiculous and he can live without it. And you do like the turkey bacon. Only some parts of it. Anyway, let me continue the reading. He, Philo Dibble, related an event that took place in Far West, Missouri, June or July 1838. The prophet Joseph Smith gave the people a pattern of the true manner of partaking of the sacrament. The people came together in the morning without their breakfast to the Bowery, public square, where there was prepared a plenty of good bread and barrel of wine. The bread and wine was blessed. Every person ate bread and drank wine as they wanted all day when they wanted. The bread and the wine was blessed, and every person, everybody, ate bread and drank wine as they wanted all day when they wanted. They sat and talked and walked and conversed upon heavenly and spiritual things as they felt like, walked out on the prairie and returned to eat and drink. No one said, let's go and get a drink, but with solemnity, they commemorated the death and suffering of Jesus. Oliver B. Huntington Journal, Pioneer Press, page 31. Now we're on page 168.
I don't know what you're saying. Get me a drink and stop you.
Are you on or muted? Hello? Oh. Okay, so that's page 168. Do you have anything to say about that? Christ's fasting.
Sorry, I'm having an issue with my son because I've told him 1,000 times I don't read lips, and he's trying to sign to me, and I don't sign. Okay, he can talk. What?
Okay, Christ's fasting.
So I'm sorry, but my son is being an idiot, and he's driving me nuts, and I'm going to smack him if he doesn't stop. Okay, I'll mute myself. I don't have anything to say about
okay,
that.
Okay, that's what I was asking, if
I
you had anything
that,
to say.
I think
okay.
That was, that's interesting, and I wish that I lived during that time where we could all go walk out into our field across the street and talk about the gospel and drink wine as we talk. That'd be great. Anybody who wants to come to my farm, message me on Facebook. And bring the wine.
Christ's fasting. Jesus said, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In other words, when the kingdom of God is fully organized on the earth, then he will again drink the new wine or grape juice. This means that he has not had a drink of the fruit of the vine for about 2,000 years. This is a long and peculiar kind of fast, but it is one which he made because of the significance of the event surrounding its triumphal conclusion. Prophecy pertaining to the kingdom. Christ's prophecy that he would drink new wine again when he could drink it after the kingdom of God was established on the earth has not yet been fulfilled. The circumstances surrounding that event were revealed to the prophet Joseph. See D&C chapter 27, that's where we found it. Wherefore, marvel not, for the hour cometh that I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth and with Moroni, that's what I was saying, and also with Elias, and also John, the son of Zacharias, and also Elijah, and also with Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and also with Michael or Adam, the father of all, the prince of all, the ancient of days, and also with Peter and James and John, and also with all those whom my father hath given me out of the world. End quote. That's in D&C 27 where I was talking about what I had just found before. So when the kingdom of God is once again established on the earth, Jesus is going to have a very special party. Yay! Only a few select people will receive invitations, but those who will go will celebrate the final establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth, and Jesus will once again drink of the fruit of the vine as the host. He will also provide the wine as he did at his marriage in at Cana. And that's page 169. Do you want me to finish off the rest? Because it's just one little paragraph.
I already have my invitation.
Aren't you so special? I married my invitation. Okay.
Yeah.
Just kidding. Okay. Page 169 says, Jesus looked down the corridor of the time for 2,000 years to see something that the disciples could not fully realize. It was, to be sure, an event that they all wanted to see, a kingdom government that would put down the evil governments of the world. They understood the overall function of the kingdom, but not the personal and emotional event that it was destined to be. They also thought Jesus was going to be gone for just a short time, and then he would return and straighten everything out. It was an event they expected very soon. They knew many people they wanted to see put out of office. Jesus didn't tell them that it would be more than 2,000 years in the future. And even today, we still think the reestablishment of the kingdom of God is just around the corner. And that ends that chapter. And next time on page 170, we'll do chapter 23, the King of the Jews.
Okay, so let's go to... by the way, guest call-in line is open for anybody who wants to call with any questions or comments. The guest call-in line is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And there's chat room available on blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, where you can ask me questions and comments, and if you do that, I'll read them on the air. So, all right, so let's see. We're going to go to the app for the LDS Church, which is on my phone here, and we're going to go to Scriptures. Oops. Okay, and we'll be in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 27, and I'm just going to read it. Okay, so we're going to actually read. And now I want you to just remember what Bruce R. McConkie put in your section heading about how it's okay to drink water. Like, this is the revelation that gives us permission to use water instead of wine or strong drink. It doesn't say that anywhere in the revelation. All right. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God and your Redeemer, whose word is quick and powerful. For behold, I say unto you, it mattereth not what ye shall eat and drink, or what ye shall drink when ye partake of the sacrament, if it so be that ye do so with an eye single to my glory, remembering unto the Father my body, which was laid down for you, and my blood, which was shed for the remission of your sins. Wherefore, or therefore, a commandment I give unto you, that ye shall not purchase strong wine, or ye shall not purchase wine, neither strong drink of your enemies. Wherefore, you shall partake of none, except it is made new among you. So make your own alcohol, make your own wine. Yea, in this my Father's kingdom, which shall be built up on the earth, behold, it is wisdom in me, wherefore marvel not, for the hour cometh that I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth, and with Moroni, whom I have sent unto you to reveal the Book of Mormon. So, if this revelation is correct, it was Moroni that did come to Joseph Smith, not Nephi, as Lucy Mack Smith states in her journals. And I guess when she wrote that, she was getting pretty old, so she may have just got it mixed up. But that, there's a little bit of confusion. People are like, well, it was Nephi, right? They changed it, or Brigham changed it, because Brigham, like, there's these conspiracy theorists that think that everything that is wrong is all Brigham's fault, and I don't say that. I think Brigham was a tyrant, but I also think Brigham did what he needed to do, and I don't know what to think. And actually, Heavenly Father's told a friend of mine, who is a prophet seer and a revelator, who actually had the fruits of being a prophet seer and revelator, like he had a big problem with Brigham Young, and Heavenly Father told him that he will be the one that judges Brigham, and that my friend needs to like stop with the whole Brigham hating bashing thing going on. So, all right, and Brigham was a Stuart basically, but I do not accept him as a prophet. All right, let's see. With you on the air, and with Moroni, whom I have sent unto you to reveal the Book of Mormon, containing the fullness of mine everlasting gospel, to whom I have committed the keys of the record of the stick of Ephraim, that is the Book of Mormon, and that's a reference to Ezekiel chapter 37 of the Bible. Right, it talks about the stick of Ephraim, or the record of Ephraim and the record of Judah. So the Book of Mormon is the record of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. So let's see here. Okay, I can't hear you because you're not on the air. You want to unmute yourself? Okay. All right, we're in verse 6. And also with Elias, to whom I have committed the keys of bringing to pass the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began concerning the last days. Now Elias is in office. Okay, because John the Baptist is an Elias. He was an Elias, or held the office of Elias. He was not Elias. I'm sorry for those of you that believe in reincarnation the way that the Hindus believe it. It's not true. Multiple mortal probations is not reincarnation. So I had a false prophet who actually lied and deceived and caused a whole bunch of havoc in our lives and destroyed the lives of other people. John Colthorpe. Yeah, Kim's like looking at me. Who are you talking about? Anyway, he wanted to convince me that I was an exalted God, that I came into mortality to help him, and that I was the prophet and Elijah. And it's kind of funny because Kim, I don't want to get off too far on a tangent, but my wife, when she knew that he was coming over, she was like, he's going to try to flatter you and tell you how great you are and blah, blah, blah. And then he's going to try to tell you that you need to follow him because he's the one that needs to be followed. And yeah, they give me an honorary position and give me lip service, but really... Yeah, it is kind of funny because she said that about half an hour before they got there. Yeah, and they didn't want her to be there. And I was like, she's my wife, and she's going to sit here with me, and you guys can tell me whatever you got to tell me with her here. And which they hated, and then they did it. They proceeded to do exactly what she said that they would do.
That wasn't because, like, I knew or whatever. It was just I was being told that because some things, it's good to hear a confirmation. I don't know whether or not you also got that kind of revelation before they were coming over, but I did, and so I was letting you know.
Well, Kim's my counselor. Kim's my counselor, and she has been set apart as a queen and a priestess, and given the matriarchal priesthood, and she also receives revelation. She is also an eyewitness. So, anyway, I was thankful for that. But anyway, I'm just going. The whole thing about this was this Elias who is supposed to come and restore all these things. That's not Joseph Smith either. He's talking about another prophet who he would send to redeem Zion. The man like unto Moses. So All right, verse 7, and also John, the son of Zacharias, which he visited, which Elias visited, Zacharias, and gave the promise that he would have a son, and his name should be John, and he should be filled with the spirit of Elias. Actually, right here, this parenthesis, that wasn't Elias, that was Gabriel that appeared to John, I thought. Anyway, but the spirit of Elias, that is an office. You can be an Elias and be John the Baptist or Joseph Smith or Mark Lichtenwalter. So, all right, verse 8, which John I have sent unto you, my servants, Joseph Smith Jr. and Oliver Cowdery, to ordain you unto the first priesthood which you have received, that you might be called and ordained even as Aaron. And I had somebody talk to me yesterday about how he thinks that somebody has the Melchizedek priesthood that's a woman. Women have the matriarchal priesthood, and nobody has the priesthood unless they have the laying on of hands by somebody in authority to give them that priesthood. So if your friend, if you're listening, has priesthood, then she would have received it from somebody who had it. And if she didn't, if they didn't have permission to give her, or they didn't have the matriarchal priesthood or the keys to the matriarchal priesthood, they can't give the matriarchal priesthood to a woman. So there's offices within the matriarchal priesthood, a priestess, a deaconess. These things are mentioned in the Bible. People have them in the New Testament. A prophetess, a queen, and a priestess, or a priestess and a queen. Those are different offices in the matriarchal priesthood. All right. And also Elijah, unto whom I have committed the keys of the power of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, that the whole earth may not be smitten with a curse. And also, And also with Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, your fathers, by whom the promises remain. And also with Michael or Adam, the father of all, the prince of all, and the Ancient of Days, and he is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. And also Peter and James and John, whom I have sent unto you, by whom I have ordained you, and confirmed you to be apostles and especial witnesses of my name, and bear the keys of your ministry and of the same things which I revealed unto them. Verse 13, unto whom I have committed the keys of my kingdom and a dispensation for the gospel for the last times, plural, and for the fullness of times, in the which I have gathered together in one all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. Verse 14, and also with all those whom my Father hath given me out of the world. So he's going to talk. He's basically saying, this is the party list for this great party that Jesus is going to host when we all come into the kingdom, which will come down out of heaven and be on the earth. Okay, so he's going to be serving alcohol. Now, if you have a problem with alcohol, you might have a problem with the kingdom, and you might have a problem with being there, and that's a you problem, not a him problem. But anyway, so wherefore lift up your hearts and rejoice, and gird up your loins, and take upon you my whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all that ye may be able to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about you with truth. Okay, what does it mean to have your loins girded? Now everybody used to wear tunics. And if you needed to move quickly, you took your tunic up and you did this thing where you girded it about your legs, so you expose your legs, and you tie it off so that you can run. Now, this was a great humiliation to the Jews, but if you needed to run, and you needed your legs to be flying down the road, you had to pick up your dress or your tunic, and you had to expose your legs to get ready to run, right? So stand there for having your loins girt, so get ready to move about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which I have sent mine angels to commit unto you. And angels, that's melech, and that simply means messengers. So a prophet is a melech because he is a sent one, sent to give you a message. Spirits can be melechs or angels, and resurrected beings can be melechs or angels. And for some reason, I'm getting a little bit of inspiration just to bring this up to people. Okay, so when the angels went to Abraham, they were resurrected beings, and they ate food with him, so they weren't spirits. And the people saw these angels, and they wanted to, like, lie with them, because I guess they were beautiful. And this is before the resurrection, so how in the world did they get resurrected? They had not yet put off their bodies to go in the spirit world to become spirits, to take a mortal body again. They were resurrected from an older earth. Just throwing something out there, some meat for you to chew on, a bone, so to speak. Anyway, verse 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of my spirit, which I will pour out upon you, and my word, which I reveal unto you, and be agreed as touching all things whatsoever ye ask of me, and be faithful until I come, and ye shall be caught up, and that where I am ye shall be also. So, and that whole catching up thing, that's what the Christians call the rapture. And that will happen at the end of the tribulation, not in the beginning. And it happens when the two witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11 are killed, put to death, remain in the street for 3 days. And then it says God raises them up, he restores them, or he resurrects them. All they who believe the two witnesses are sent from God and are obedient unto being rebaptized and all the things, they are they who will be caught up. And all the rest of the people, even if they think they're believers, they're not going to be caught up because they rejected the witness when he spoke to you for years and years and years and years. So, anyway, we do not have any guest callers. Let me just refresh this. I'll just say it one more time. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. Let me refresh my computer screen and just make sure that we don't have any callers. Because sometimes it doesn't appear on the screen, but yeah, we don't have any callers. So anyway, we're going to leave it at that. Now, if you'll notice on the post, on the actual, if you click on the link, if you're on Facebook, you click on the link, it'll bring you to the Blog Talk Radio. If you go down in the description, right underneath the title, it says The Last Supper Prophecy, Chapter 22 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 2. It gives you a link for ogdenkraut.com/?page_ID=139. That is the direct link to the book. So if you click on that, you can go to the book. It's pretty easy to find anyway, but I'm just throwing that out there for anybody who wants to go check that out for themselves. All right, well, that's the end of the program. Excuse me. I told you it wasn't going to be long. And I think we're done. Kim, is there anything that you wanted to say? She's giving me a...
Nope. I think that it was good that you had some tangents and stuff going on. So that's usually when you answer people that have questions but they don't want to call in because they're afraid to or
They're
not sure. So,
like my friend David, he said he loves it when I go off on tangents because I will usually be answering a question he didn't ask me but he's been wondering about. So, yeah, that's my tangents. And maybe that's why I go off on so many tangents, because I'm actually being used as a vessel for the Father to answer questions that people have been praying about and wondering about, which is how Kim and I got married. Or actually, you want to talk about that a little bit?
About how we met and got married?
Yeah. So yesterday was the 8th year anniversary of the day we met in person. And
we knew each other online before that, though, because that's how we met online.
So the first time I ever called her was May 28th of 2012. And I was like, well, because we had texted a little bit, but I didn't really call. I'd never talked to her, like, on the phone or in a video chat or anything like that. It was just text. Anyway, I was like, I don't know why the Heavenly Father told me I need to tell you something. And so, hi. And I started talking, and Kim was like really quiet. But maybe she can
just
explain
like now.
It better to you.
Just kidding. I had a little bit of a rough time, and I was on my knees, and I was crying and pleading with God for a little bit. It was quite a while. And I was asking him a bunch of questions because, I was fulfilling my calling. I was a nursery leader. I was going to every Relief Society activity and bring the kids to church every single Sunday, go to all of the meetings that I was supposed to be going to and make sure the kids were doing what they were supposed to be doing, make sure I was saying my prayers, having the kids say their prayers, reading my scriptures. I would bring them to work with me so that during my hour break I would read scriptures. I was doing everything that I was supposed to be. And then it says, the church says this is a plan of happiness. So if I am doing all of these things that it tells you to do in scripture and in all their handbooks and everything, that you're supposed to be happy. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do everything and I'm going to be happy. And I was, happy with my routine and comfortable in my routines of working 40 hours a week, finishing my degree, taking care of my two children and everything. But I was doing everything by myself, and I didn't have a lot of help. And I was like, that's okay, because God will provide and everything will be fine. So I was doing everything. But then my ex at the time had just gotten out of jail, and he had been there for a while for things that he had done to me. But he got off on a technicality because they didn't take his handcuffs off of him during questioning for a grand jury trial that we were doing. Anyways, and he got out of jail on that technicality, and it scared me, but I was really upset because he got out of jail, and then he ended up marrying one of my best friends at the time. So I was beside myself because I was like, these men can do whatever they want to women. And I am emotionally scarred. I am, even to this day, I have issues because of the things that he had done to me and, other men. And I had been so emotionally scarred for this. I was afraid to even let another guy in my life. I wouldn't even talk to them. So my bishop is the one who told me, if you just get onto LDS singles for 1 month and talk to men, then he won't bother me about it anymore. And I was like, okay, I'll do that, because he said that I was mean. Yeah. Well, what happened was I ended up getting so they had this like buy a month, get two free thing going on. So it's like, whatever, I'll just buy 1 month. And then I got a 3-month membership. I was like, okay, fine. So I did what my bishop said, because you're supposed to follow what your bishop says, right? You're supposed to do everything you're supposed that he says. So anyways, I did that, and I was on the mingles, but I didn't have time for, you know, anybody. I would give them my number, and they could text me while I was running or whatever, because I had an hour set aside every day where I would get on the elliptical. So anyways, I was really upset because my ex had just gotten out of jail. He got engaged and married to one of my friends, and I was like, now his life is like great and wonderful and happy-go-lucky, and I didn't even want to date any men. I didn't want anybody else in my life trying to tell me what I needed to do. Not ever again. They didn't want anybody else controlling me. So I did what my bishop said, and I got online, and I was just talking to different guys. There was like five different ones, and I would talk to them like he told me to. But like with Mark, I didn't call them and like talk to them. I was just like texting them and writing messages and stuff. And so that's what I did. Well, this one time, when I got down on my knees and I was crying and I was praying and I was asking God about, you know, D and C, and why does it say to whom it may concern? That doesn't even make sense. Like, none of the prophets got revelation to whom it may concern. God knows who everything concerns, so he gives revelation to people anyways. So I was curious about that and other things that are in Scripture that don't make sense to anybody. And I don't understand, like, I didn't understand some of the things with the church, and I was just curious. So I was asking those types of questions, and I was crying and pleading with God. And I asked him, you know, why can men do all this stuff to women? And then we are emotionally scarred for life, and I can't even have a normal friendship with a guy because I won't even talk to them because I just don't like any of it. Like, I was so angry with men in general. And so I asked all these questions, and I asked him, I wanted to know who my eternal companion was, and I wanted him sent to me because I'm doing everything that he, you know, that he was asking me to do. And it was supposed to be the plan of happiness, and I was not happy. So, and in my life, my prayers have always been answered. They're pretty immediately answered. And it's not like, you know, sometimes they say, pray until something happens, and then like 10 months later, something ironic happens. You're like, oh, maybe that was the answer. That's not how my prayers are answered. They're usually immediate, like right quickly. And then they are, it's not like a guessing game, like, okay, I don't know if that really was the answer or if this wasn't the answer, you know, it's pretty bold. So he called me, and then he just was like, hi, I'm supposed to call you because I just felt like I was supposed to call you. And then he starts talking, and while he's talking, yeah, he said God told him to. But while he's talking, God had told him, put the words in his mouth, and he was answering all of these questions. Can you hear me on there? Okay, I was just making sure I couldn't hear you, what you just said. So he said God told him to. Anyway, so he was answering all these questions that I had just asked in that prayer. And I didn't ask him these questions. I had only asked God. So the fact that he was answering all these questions was like, wow, that's pretty awesome. Thank you for answering my questions, you know. And then after the phone call, you know, it was a couple hours or something, and I could feel the Spirit like burning through me and all around me. You're not unmuted.
I also told you about my experience with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ on that particular call.
Yep. Yeah, towards the end of it, like after you had told me all this stuff, then you like sealed it with that witness. And I could feel the Spirit burning all through me. I felt like I was glowing, and I could feel it burning outside of me. It was awesome. It was like so spiritual. I could barely breathe. It was amazing. And so I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then I told him, I don't know who your wife is, but she's not me, and she's going to be amazing. And then he was like, okay. anyways, and then so I said goodbye. And after we had hung up the phone, I was thinking about it, you know, pondering what he had said. And then I asked for another witness. So I said a prayer because I was like, okay, I am thankful that you answered all of these questions, and I am truly grateful to him. And then I had asked him again about my eternal companion because I was like, because he wasn't sent to me, so that couldn't be the guy, right? So then I heard an audible voice, and it told me to bear him children and ease his burden. And so when I heard that, I was like, okay, now I'm crazy. I'm going crazy because I am hearing things and I don't believe myself. So what I did was...
And Heavenly Father told me to take her as my wife. And I was like, okay, well, if she comes to me and asks me or tells me or something, then I'm not going to be crazy, man, and be all like, God told me that you're supposed to be my wife, so make me a sandwich, woman.
Okay, anyways. So he's such a dork. So what happened was after that prayer, I had talked to him and I had said another prayer, so I had, you know, another witness, and I said a prayer about it, and I wrote it down in my journal because I was like, I am never going to believe myself that that happened. So I wrote it down, and then I started making plans because I was like, okay, I was teaching at the time, and I get the summer off, so during the summer, I was going to go down to visit family in North Carolina, and he was living in Florida, so he said he would take a week off and drive up and meet me, and I said, great, okay, then we'll meet each other. Well, that didn't happen because everything doesn't happen the ways that we always think, but I was going to have somebody help me drive down, and then that canceled like the last minute. So he bought a plane ticket, and even though he's afraid of flying, he flew up to meet me, and I went in.
Terrified. Go into shaking panic syndrome. I've been on airplanes that have almost crashed multiple times. One military flight from South Korea to Okinawa, which was going to ditch into the ocean because everything turned off and they couldn't get anything to work in the middle of the night, screaming people on the flight. We're all sitting in jump seats. Yeah, and then on my way back from my mission, well, that, and I blew my eardrums out going to my mission because of sinus problems and my eardrums burst. I was deaf for 3 months. I don't like airplanes, and they scare me to death, and I don't ever want to get on one ever again in my life. So when I got on this flight, I flew up from Tampa, which I lived in the Tampa Bay area in Florida, to JFK, and then transferred and went from and I don't even remember being at JFK. And then I went from JFK up to Burlington.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear
okay.
you. I'm just
so,
joking.
Yeah.
Anyway,
so I went over and picked him up off of the airplane, and ever since then, even the moment that we first saw each other, I was like, oh, this is like we've been friends, or we've been doing this for 1,000 years. That's how I always thought. And so it was very easy.
Are you going to be my dad?
And you were like, maybe?
Uh-huh.
He's like, can I call you dad now? Do you remember that?
He didn't call me dad for a while because he was like, Tyson, which is my middle name. And finally, they both started calling me dad after a couple weeks. But so anyway, yeah, like I went and met her, and I went and slept on her couch, and her mom and her sister, like, they were chaperoning because they knew I was coming, and they stole Kim's bed so she couldn't sleep in it because they're such good parents, mom and sister. Anyway, didn't you sleep in Emmett's bed?
Yeah, you actually helped me carry Emmett was asleep, and you helped me carry him into the living room, and he slept on the couch. You slept on the floor, and I slept in Emmett's bed. It was
kind of
funny.
Your mom and your sister stole your bed. Anyway,
yeah.
So I met her family in New Hampshire, and then I met, we drove down to New York, and I met her grandparents and other family members. And
my aunt. Yeah,
your aunt, who is
yep.
the same age as you. Yeah.
And then we went on a little detour.
A character.
Yep.
Yeah, then we drove down to Washington, D.C. and drove around the White House. That was fun. That was while President Obama was
in the middle
in office,
of the night.
I think. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, I know that some people can't really do impromptu things, and it stresses them out. Everything has to be planned, and people who travel, especially vacations and such, sometimes they get really ornery, and they get stressed out about things, and they freak out. And so the whole time that we were on this little road trip excursion, there were a lot of things that we were doing that he was doing that was kind of testifying to me of the person that he is, so that it I could be calm, because up until this point, I had always been around men who very controlling and manipulative, and that's just who they are. And so I always have my guard up, especially around men. So we went on this trip, and he was very relaxed. There was a time actually going down that it was in my van, and the air conditioning went out in it. And we were on, what was it, the New Jersey Turnpike, and we were in traffic that stopped. It was at a standstill. And we've got two kids in the back, ages 6 and 3, and they are screaming and crazy.
Yeah, no AC, hot, in the middle of the summer, driving south on 95, and just to the left of us is Manhattan, New York City, and it's ridiculous. And anyway, she was freaking out because she thought that I was, she had PTSD. And like,
yeah.
I like,
you
she
asked
kind of
me where the water was, and I like freaked out. Like, he asked me, he's like, do you know where the water is? And then I was like, I was thinking, my heart was racing, and I was like, find the water before he gets really mad and starts, like, hitting me or something and screaming. Yeah. So I, like, freak out, and I can't, I'm, like, breathing fast.
Like,
so, anyways, I was like.
How many years was your ex going to get before it was finally declared a mistrial? What were they looking at?
Oh, he was, like, I think it was, like, 60 to 80 or something like that, a lot. But anyways,
years.
So when we,
so
yeah.
Grand jury style, like things that what Kim went through, like nobody should ever have to go. It wasn't just like a little, it wasn't just a little bit of abuse. It was ridiculous. So she was still suffering from PTSD, and I think she still does, and that's probably why she's like ADD.
I was diagnosed with complex post-traumatic stress disorder because of the events of my whole life when I finally went to counseling, when I finally went to a therapist. But anyway, so we're on that turnpike, and I am, like, freaking out that he's going to get mad. The kids are screaming because, you know, they're hot, and they're, like, whiny and giggly and then fighting, you know, how they are. Yeah, ages 6 and 3. So they're, like, being kids, and while I'm okay with that, I'm thinking that this man is going to go off the wall and start getting mad at everybody and screaming because I couldn't find the water. So he found it. He picks it up, opens it up himself, drinks it, caps it back off and puts it down, and I'm thinking I'm in so much trouble because I didn't even help him do any of that. So I was like panicked, and I think I was really quiet, but I was like breathing heavily because I was like thinking something was going to happen, and he just let it go. And then a little bit later, when we actually finally moved, we stopped at this was a convenience store or something like along the way because we needed to get water. And he was like, I don't know what the matter is, and I don't know what I did, but I know that there's something.
Yeah, because she was, like, acting really weird.
Yeah, and he was like, I don't know what I did, and I don't know what the matter is, but I know I did something because you are upset or something. And then so I calmed down, and then I explained it to him, not so much detail, because I didn't tell you about my ex, like, a whole lot about him until later, but I just told him that, you know, what I was thinking was going to happen, and then what he actually did was really weird to me because I didn't know that men were like that. So, and then he was like, okay, and he was like, I will never hit you. And I was like, I know, but I've dated a lot of men who all say that same line, and they think, you know, they don't like men who beat women and blah, blah, blah. But then, like, for some reason, as soon as you're dating them for a month or whatever, and then they start to get abusive, and then it escalates. Anyways, so when we were on this trip, there were things like that were happening that maybe other people are like, that's ridiculous because men aren't like that. But when you live the life that I did, that's how men are. So I didn't know. Anyways, we did make it down to my sister's finally, and I stayed there for a week, just about a week. And he stayed there with me. And during that time, so my sister at the time had 5 kids, and I brought down my 2. So we had 7 kids there and 4 adults. And her husband was outside. He was doing wood because he's an arborist. So he was outside doing wood. And then she got a really important phone call. So she was like, I have to take this. So she, because there were so many people, kids in the house, she ran out into her van and, you know, turned the van on, locked the doors, and she was in the AC having her phone meeting or whatever. And then I was like, okay, well, it's getting kind of close to dinner time. So I said, well, we need to make dinner and we need to clean up, you know, stuff so that we can make food. So I gave him like 3 of the kids and I took the others and I said, you guys do the kitchen and I'll do the living room laundry stuff in the bathroom, in the bedrooms. And so he was like, okay. And then I was thinking sink or swim because I don't know men who clean. Like, I never really have. And I'm like, okay, let's see if he can do anything. But when I had left him there for, you know, a while, like 45 minutes or so, and I walk back in, and he's, like, down on the floor on his hands and knees with a washcloth, and he's washing the floor, and he's explaining to this, how old was she? She was about 6, too, at the time. He was explaining, oh, yeah, because she was Olivia's age, yeah. So she was like 4, and he was explaining to her, if you do it like this, then you get everything off the floor and not just push it around. So it was kind of funny to me. And I was like, oh, so he knows how to clean. And so I just thought that was so funny because it was like, he can clean, and he seems like really mellow-tempered, like he's just chill. And I know on his radio show it doesn't sound like it because he's like, you know what really pisses me off? He always says that. But but he really is like a relaxed person. So I was like, okay. And anyway, it was beginning to be the end of the time like that we would have together. There was like only a week. And then he had to be back at work. So he was just going to get a Greyhound bus and go back. And I was going to go back up to my home. But then I felt like I had gotten revelation that I needed to go down with him. And this was my choice. If I choose to go down with him and get married, then that would be me accepting what God's will was for me. And if I let him go, then I knew that it would be a really long time, if at all, that we would ever get back together. And that would be the other choice. And so I let him know that, and he said, okay, well, we'll pray about it and see, and I'll pray about it and you pray about it and we'll see what happens. And so he did pray about it, and he felt the same way, I think. Did you want to say anything about that? I thought so.
I shook my head no. No, I don't know. We prayed about it, and I think it was more about Kim having issues with, like, this whole thing going on. I mean, it was quick. From the day we met online, which was in, like, February, and then in May 28th, and we're just, you know, we're chat friends and whatever. May 28th is the day that I called her. I went to 2 parties that day, and I was at a pool party, and I was swimming around having fun with all my friends, and at a resort in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I just felt this really strong need to call Kim and to talk to her. And like I had a phone number because we texted a little bit, and I used to text her pictures of the beaches and stuff. And then so I got out of the pool and I went and called her and ruined my phone because my hair was wet. Yeah. Anyway, but so we met on I flew up on June 30th and met her. And all of this that we're talking about happened between June 30th and July 21st. And we got, or was it July 20th?
We got married 20th, yep. Becky's birthday. Yep. And then we, when I had prayed about that again, and he did, he said yes, that he felt like that's what we should do. And so we went down to give his boss a 3-week notice, and we, 4-week notice, okay. Yeah, it was 3. We gave his boss a 3-week notice, and I stayed that we got married, and then I stayed down here. There, he sold off a lot of his stuff and everything that we couldn't fit in the car, and then he moved up.
I gave it away. Well, okay, so I had a 3-bedroom apartment, and about a month before I called Kim the first time, I decided to get roommates. And so I allowed some friends of my friend that I've been friends with since high school. He had friends in Cleveland, Ohio, and they moved down to Florida, and I had a 2-bedroom, or I had a 3-bedroom, so, you know, they rented. And anyway, so, and they didn't have much. Stop. They didn't have much. So when I was like, okay, well, this is what's going to happen. I'm getting married and I'm going to move to New Hampshire. I'm taking a couple of my personal things, and the rest is you guys have the rest. I'm not taking it. So anyway, so they put the lease in their name. And we said goodbye, and I never saw them again.
Yep, he moved up with me, and he let me keep on working, and he did the stay-at-home dad kind of stuff until I was pregnant and having a lot of vomiting problems with the baby. And so then he was working too, and he was the worker while I was the stay at home for a little while with my other babies. We've been married now for almost 8 years, and it was the best decision I ever made in my life. And thanks to God, it was easy for me. He made it a lot easier because I may not trust a lot of men, but I do trust in God. And because I trusted in Him, I was blessed with being able to have a companion and being able to have a family and have my children to also achieve the dreams that I wanted to have.
To have a father for your kids, because your ex is out of the picture completely.
Yeah.
So.
Thank goodness. Anyway,
you know,
so
it's kind of
yeah.
Funny. Her mom said, her mom was like, "I can't believe you're doing this. He's probably a serial killer. He's going to kidnap you and make you join a cult." And Kim and I like to laugh about that because I started the Church of the Living Messiah. And I was like, I didn't join a cult. We created one. It's not a cult, but anyway, it's kind of funny. So, okay, I don't know. Kim's muted. I can't hear her at all. So, and the baby is screaming. So, anyway, but why did we even go into this? Like, there's a reason why we went into this.
I don't know. It was another tangent.
anyway.
That's how we met and how we got together.
Yep. And we lived in New Hampshire, and then I had some time off because my truck was going to be in the shop for a major overhaul, which would be about 2 weeks. So I was like, well, let's go visit my family, because she had never met any of my family before. And so we packed up the van, and we drove out to Utah, and we took the kids. And she was pregnant, 7 months pregnant. The doctor said that it was fine for her to travel. Everything was great. And we drove all the way out from New Hampshire to Utah. And Kim was not fine anymore. She had pregnancy complications. So long story short, we stayed. Paid for an apartment we were not living in. And eventually we got most everything moved to Utah, except for my car, which sat in the parking lot at my work in Connecticut for a couple years before they finally towed it off. Anyway, so, yep, that's why we're in Utah. That's how we met. And yesterday was the 8th anniversary of the day we met in person. And on the 20th of July, it'll be 8 years since we got married. And in that time, we have had three living children. And hopefully we can have at least one more. So anyway, there's nobody on the guest call-in line, so I think we're just going to end it with that. And I don't even know if I'm going to go to work tonight, because I'm kind of tired, even though I slept all day, but I'm still tired. So Kim always gets a big smile when I tell her I'm not going to work. So I slept from like noon to 7, and then I woke up right around 7, and we had dinner, and then I was like, I didn't do a radio show for the last 2 days because I was working like mad because it's the end of the pay period, and my truck's been in the shop for a week, so I didn't make a lot of money this paycheck, which really hurts us, but we'll be fine. And anyway, so yeah, that's why I was doing 14-hour shifts. So, all right, I think we're done with it then. And like I said,
that's why you got so many radio shows done on time every single day.
What's that? Oh yeah, because I was
you're home.
I was home. I didn't have to go to work because my truck was in the shop. There was nothing I could do about that. So I.
But
was
unfortunately,
like,
being a prophet doesn't give you money. So,
oh, yeah.
So you did all of your stuff that you know that God wants you to do, but then at the same time we end up being broke.
Yeah. So, all right. Well, I think we're going to leave it at that. So thank you everyone for listening. Take care. And when we come back on, we'll be in chapter 22, I think. The chapter 22? Okay. Anyway, thanks for listening. Take care, everyone. Thank you.